Here this evening, and glad to have, now I'm on, glad to see you all this evening. I wanted to mention before we get started this evening, we've been doing the Rush Street Ministry for a year now, and in that we go and help provide meals on the second and third Thursdays of the month for people who are indigent, people who are also kind of low on income, low on funds, and struggle for meals, and so we provide those 2 days a month on those Thursdays. And we've got it down. I think the crew that does it is excellent. They do a super job of preparing the meals, super job of interacting with the people who are there for the luncheons. But the reason I'm mentioning this, I want to mention two individuals that ask us for our prayers. Both of these individuals have come to church here with us. One is a character by the name of Cowboy Eastman. Some of you have met Cowboy. Those who work at their Rush Street know Cowboy. But Cowboy's been to church here several times. He'll have a big cowboy hat on, and his first name really is Cowboy on his birth certificate. That's what his parents called him, so I named him. So Cowboy is in Shannon Hospital. He's had a stroke. He seems to have some, be recovering some from that, but I know he's going to have a stent placed in one of his arteries here in February sometime, probably in El Paso is where he's got that scheduled. But Cowboy asked us if we could remember him in our prayers. So we'll do that in just a few moments. Cowboy is not a member of the church. He's not been baptized. We've talked about that. He says he wants to be baptized. I need to study with him a little more to make sure he understands what that means before that takes place. But Cowboy has an interest in spiritual things. The other is an individual named Patsy Bishop. Patsy was here this morning. She comes and rides on our van. She's been here maybe four or five times now. Patsy lives here, and Cowboy lives in Pecos, so I don't know how long he'll be here or he'll come back. Patsy lives here. Patsy has an older brother that's in Oklahoma that she's very concerned about that has some serious health issues that are probably not going to improve. And Patsy has asked us to pray for her brother as well. And so both of the individuals who are not members of the church, but yet have found in us a caring community of people, have asked us to please pray for them. So I'd like to take just a moment here this evening as we get started to pray. So would you please bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the glorious faith you give us in your Son, Christ Jesus, the opportunity we have to know you, to be able to walk with you, as we'll talk about in a few moments. Father, we have the opportunity to be saved from our sins, and we ask you to please be with us as we interact with others who do not know you and have not had the opportunities that many of us have been afforded by faithful families. Father, I ask you to please be with Cowboy as he's facing a surgery soon, that surgery can go well, that his recovery from the stroke he has now can go well. The medication he's on can pull down his blood pressure and give him a good measure of his health again. Father, we also pray for Patsy and her brother in Oklahoma, that you be with those who are attending to him, that they be able to make him as comfortable as possible and give him a quality of life as possible for as long as possible. Father, be with both those individuals as they're both seeking. They're both seeking you and both seeking a relationship to be improved with you. We pray that if there's any way we can be a light and facilitate that and do that, that you'd help us to do that. Thank you so much for the promise that you listen to our prayers. Because of that, we offer this promise, this prayer, in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, this evening we're going to be talking about walking the line. You've heard this country western song, right? With Johnny Cash. So I keep my eyes wide on, keep close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds, because you're mine, right? I walk the line. So Johnny Cash is talking about his relationship with his wife and how he feels like, hey, because this is an important relationship with me, I really need to watch this stuff. I need to watch what I'm doing, how I'm living, and this relationship's helping me to do that. God's always been interested in walking with us. I mean, it started in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, right? God walks in the cool of the Garden of Eden. He's not seeing Adam and Eve because they've now sinned and broken his commandment to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God wants to walk with them. He's there. He's used to this. That's what he wants. We know a little later that God walked with Enoch, and they walked together. That God wants a relationship with us. That's what he's called us to. He's created us I've mentioned this before in other lessons and stuff, but I don't like the song. It's maybe not the way of saying it, but I don't like the song where it talks about that Bette Miller sings at a distance where God's at a distance and he's watching us, because I don't think he's at a distance watching us. I think he's right here, very present, wanting a relationship with us and wants us to walk with him. Deuteronomy is one of my favorite Old Testament books. And here's a passage from Deuteronomy. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what he wants, is this walking, close relationship. But there's things that can trip us up, things that can keep us from walking with him and having that relationship that we like to, that he'd like for us to have. And I think that with the group gathered here this evening, that we'd like to have with God. We're going to find this, if you have your New Testament with you, we're going to camp in Galatians. As Paul writes this group of believers about their faith and about their relationship with God, he also talks about a particular instant that was coming that was causing problems for them and would cause problems in the future if it wasn't addressed pretty clearly. So in chapter 2 of Galatians, begin reading with me in verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to, this is Paul writing, I opposed him to his face because he was in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Verse 14, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by faith, by birth, and not Gentile sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and by not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Three ways that Peter got off track, and Paul calls him out on it. He calls him out on it not to humiliate Peter, but to warn Peter and also keep this church on track that was starting to follow in the wrong direction. So here's three ways to walk out of line. In verse 12, walking in fear. Notice he says here, it says in verse 12, when Peter arrived, when the Judaizing teachers arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid. Hey, that fear is a pretty common emotion that most of us try to avoid, and it's not a pleasant one to have. Here's some individuals in their faith walks that struggle with fear. We have Abraham who struggled. The Pharaoh in Egypt, when he went down there and claimed that Sarah was not his wife because he was afraid he might be killed because Sarah was such a beautiful woman. And he does it again with Abimelech later in his life, that he's with them and he's afraid King Abimelech, who's taken Sarah to be his wife, that Abraham doesn't stand up because he's afraid he's going to be killed because of that. So God talks to him about that. We have Moses, who had to fear the Egyptians. He had enough courage to kill an Egyptian who was beating another fellow Israelite, but yet as soon as that was discovered, he ran and took off, and for 40 years more was gone in the desert. We have Joshua, fear of leadership. That's why in Joshua chapter 1, again and again and again, you have God saying to Joshua three times, be strong and of good courage. I'm with you. So hang in there. Be strong and of good courage. You don't tell people who are strong and of good courage to be strong and of good courage because they're already that. So he's telling them that because Joshua's now assuming the leadership from Moses, and you can tell there's some trepidation about that. You have Saul, the classic case in 1 Samuel chapter 15 where he's supposed to go kill Agag and all the people who are with him and totally annihilate that group, and he doesn't do that. And when he's called out by Samuel about that, he says, well, I was afraid of the people. The people made me want to bring back Agag and animals to make this big sacrifice to God. And that's the classic verse from Samuel who says, to obey is better than a sacrifice. But Saul was afraid of the people. It cost him his kingship. From then on, his kingdom was going to be taken from him and given to another, which would be David. We have Esther, who is afraid, if I go to the king, and he doesn't extend the scepter to me. He will kill me. And her uncle Mordecai says, maybe this is why you're here at this time as his queen, to maybe save the nation of Israel. She faces her fears, but she was afraid of that as well. Paul, fear of persecution in Acts chapter 18, 9, he's in Corinth. And while he's in Corinth, an angel appears to him and says, don't be afraid. I have many people here. Keep on speaking and say what you're saying. Why would an angel appear to you and tell you not to be afraid unless you're afraid? Paul faces his fears as well, has fears as well. So when Peter hears in Galatians chapter 2, is drawing back and from the Jews because of these other people who've come from Judea and who bringing these, their belief was, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and circumcised and become a Jew to be a Christian. That's why Paul in the first part of this Galatians chapter 1 says, hey, if anybody brings you a gospel other than what I've already been delivered to you, let them be accursed. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to be a Jew to be a Christian. But that's what this group was believing. And Peter began falling in with them and withdrew and be afraid. Why was he afraid? I don't know. I kind of have a feeling maybe it relates a little bit to when he's with somebody else, Peter does pretty good. And by the way, Peter's been here before, hadn't he? Remember Jesus had told him at that Last Supper, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me. And Peter said, nah, that's not happening. And we know exactly what happened. And Luke tells us when that took place, Jesus turned and looked at him and had that look of their eyes met. And Peter went out, wept bitterly. Because of his fear, he gave in and denied Jesus those three times. Peter's been here before, but when somebody else is with him, he's pretty bold and can stand up. In Acts chapter 4, for instance, they've healed this man and they're being called before the Sanhedrin. Why? What have you done to heal this man? What's gone on? When they're called before the Sanhedrin, Peter and John stands up and Peter says, they ask Peter and John, by what power or name did you heal this man? And Peter's the one who stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called today for an act, today, called to account a day for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and ask how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone else in Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. That's pretty bold, him to stand up and say that. But it also says a little further in Acts chapter 4 that the Sanhedrin saw the courage of Peter and John and noticed that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were plain fishermen. That's where they'd come from. Maybe when Peter's alone and he's by himself and these teachers and people who knew the Jewish law have come from Judea and now are in the Galatian churches saying, you know, you need to be circumcised. Peter's going, oh, man. He's by himself. And I have a feeling that may have caused some of his fear. Maybe I'm uneducated. Maybe they know more than I do. I'm just a fisherman, basically. And Peter shrinks back. God tells us, obviously, that's not what we need to do. But Peter had forgotten this. Peter had forgotten the words of his master. His master's promise was, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Peter wasn't alone. Jesus was with him. Peter just forgot that. He also forgot the words of David. And I'm sure every little Jewish child from the time they were knee-high to a grasshopper had probably memorized Psalm 23. And in that 23rd Psalm, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Peter had lost that. It was out of his memory bank. Peter maybe also forgot this. What the Hebrew writer states is that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Peter, one way we can walk in fear is to let go of the truths of this and give up on the fact that Jesus is with us. God's with us no matter what it may be. We may be afraid of being a Christian in front of somebody else for fear that they'll judge us and say, well, who are you? You're holier than who you think you are. You're not who you claim to be. Maybe that's fear can drive us sometimes. Maybe it's a fear that somehow we'll be awkward or that God may not be there for us when we think he will be. We've mentioned this before, but maybe sometimes even in prayer, I'm kind of afraid to pray because what happens, like we talked about this morning, what if God says no to my prayer? What's going to do to my faith? I'd almost rather not ask and him, and then ask him say no, and me think, well, either he doesn't love me, he doesn't really care about my concerns, or maybe he's not as powerful as he says he is, or maybe my faith's kind of an illusion. That can be a real temptation for us if we're not careful to say, God said he listened and he prayed, bring us our petitions, but we may be tempted to kind of be afraid a little bit of our own faith to do that. There's one other passage that we just wanted to mention up here, and that's what Paul reminded the Romans of, is the same thing. If God is for us, who can be against us? If we know this and believe this, we can continue to walk that line with Jesus. But if we're not careful, like Peter, we can step out. One way to not walk and get out of and not walking with God as we should is to walk in fear. We shouldn't be people who fear. We ought to be, we'll say a little later, very confident people, not because of ourselves, but because of the God whom we serve, who's there with us. That's one way. A second way, back in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 13, the other Jews joined Peter in his hypocrisy, so by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And that's walking in hypocrisy. Walking in fear is one way to get out of line. Another is walking in hypocrisy. The word hypocrite in the Greek means play acting. So the question kind of is, was Peter just playing with his faith? I kind of don't think he was. See, being a hypocrite is acting in a way you never intend to become. You're putting on a false front. I don't intend to be this, but that's what I want you to see. I'll say this again in a moment, but hypocrisy, I think, is different than being a hypocrite. But Peter was showing hypocrisy in his life. Here's what we know about Peter. Peter's the one, remember in Acts chapter 9 and 10? Jesus had told him when he made the great confession of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. He said, "Bless you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed to this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome that." And that he would have the keys to the kingdom. Well, he opens the keys of the kingdom in Acts chapter 2 to the Jewish world. In Acts chapter 9 and 10, he opens it up to the Gentile world. Peter's the one on the front line doing this. He's the one, remember, that the sheet of animals was, when he had this dream, and the sheet of animals is brought down to him and says, "Peter, rise, kill and eat," and he won't do it because he said, "I can't kill anything unclean." And this is done three times till Peter finally starts getting the message that maybe he's supposed to get something out of this. This dream is supposed to mean something, I think. So when some men from Cornelius' house come to tell him, "Hey, we have somebody you need to come talk to," Cornelius, who's a very righteous and good man and fears God, but Cornelius is not a Christian. And so he needs to come hear what you have to say. Peter comes and talks with Cornelius, and he relates to him what he had experienced. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, that's where Peter says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." I get it. God's calling the Gentiles as well. And here's how we know Peter had this. Because not too many years later, Paul and Barnabas have gone off, and they've then done a missionary journey, and they've come back, and they've been telling people, "Hey, the Gentiles are becoming believers as well." And the people at Jerusalem are going, "Are you circumcising them though too? Because, you know, that really needs to happen. They really need to be circumcised too. If you really want to be right with God, why don't you just cross the T's and dot the I's and let's make sure they're circumcised too." So there's this big hubbub. And then they have this council in Jerusalem in chapter 15. And in that council of Jerusalem, if they all get together and try to decide, what are we going to do about Gentile believers? Peter's the one who stands up in the meeting. And he says this. Chapter 15, verse 6. "After the apostles and elders met to discuss this question, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe." That happened with Cornelius. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Peter boldly stands up and says, this doesn't need to happen. The council agrees. James makes his statement and said, we don't need to require these people to do anything beyond baptism. Stay away from idols. Stay away from meat polluted by idols. But other than that, they're believers and Christians just like we are. And yet a short while later, less than probably about a year later, Peter's in Galatia. And when these Judaizing teachers come saying, people need to be circumcised, Peter's going, yeah, that's probably right. And he starts withdrawing and going back. So he appears to be, again, he is showing hypocrisy. Here's my thinking about this. There's a difference between a hypocrite. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus calls out the teachers of the law because what they were doing is tying up what he called heavy burdens that people couldn't carry. And he called them hypocrites, called them snakes a little later. But there's a difference between that and showing hypocrisy, behaving in a way that's inconsistent with our faith profession. Here's what I'm meaning by this. I think that every time we sin, we show hypocrisy. That's not who I want to be, because that's not who we are. I may have said this or done this, but I'll look back and say, that's not who I want to be. So is there hypocrisy between what I believe and what I did? Absolutely. That's another definition or word maybe of sin, that I've missed the mark. But am I a hypocrite? No. I think a hypocrite comes when you continue to walk in the hypocrisy, then you become a hypocrite. Peter here is acting like a hypocrite. He's behaving in a way he doesn't really believe, but I think in his heart he knows the difference, because he's the one that taught Cornelius. He's the one that stood up at the council and said, they don't need to do anything else besides be baptized. Circumcision's of no effort, and yet here he is withdrawing and joining the Jews in this. So it's another way of walking, and I think maybe out of fear again, but another way of walking in a way we didn't intend. We can get off track if we walk with hypocrisy to some extent. The Greek word for this means to kind of, in Hebrews chapter 3, when it talks about be careful to pay attention to your faith so you don't drift. It's easy to drift into sin and drift into a different lifestyle than what we intended. If we stay there, that can become who we are, and then we have become this hypocrite. Hypocrisy can lead us into becoming a hypocrite, I guess what I'm trying to say. Here's one other example of what I'm mentioning here too. In Galatians chapter 5, you're very familiar with obviously the fruits of the Spirit that Paul lays out to them. Here's how you know you're following Jesus. Here's how you know you're not following Jesus. Here's the works of the flesh. Here's the works of the Spirit. Here's how it'll show. And after he outlines the things that are acts of the sinful part, he says, here's what you know if you're walking in the light as Jesus wants you to. Are you a loving person? Are you a person that has a lot of joy in your life? Are you just an ug mug? Are you a joyful person because of what Christ has done for you? Are you a person that has a lot of peace about the future, peace about your life, peace about events? Doesn't mean we don't get worried sometimes and stressed, but overall, there ought to be a peace that's there. Do you have patience with people, patience with things? Are you a kind person? Would people describe you as a good person? Do you have faithfulness to your promises you make to your spouse, to your friends, to your children, to your coworkers? Are you a faithful person that people can, your words kind of your bond kind of person? Are you that? Are you gentle? Do you have self-control? If the answer is yes, that's what we're working towards. That's how we're trying to be. That doesn't mean we may sometimes not be kind or not be gracious or not be helpful. I've been known to throw hammers and throw saws and throw Christmas trees. You can tell what kind of season it was with live off the porch out of frustration. If you looked at me at that time, you'd say, well, that guy's not being very, he doesn't sure have a control of his temper, and I didn't. And sometimes I don't. I've said before, with slow drivers, sometimes I get that way. But it's not who I want to be. Being a hypocrite is when you continue in that and continue in that and continue in that, and then you see nothing wrong with that. Peter's walking in hypocrisy. That's why Paul calls him out on it and says, Peter, you're walking in hypocrisy. Even Barnabas is going with you. You've got to stop this right now. That's a way to walk out of line with God. So we can walk out, we can get out of line when we walk in fear. We get out of line when we walk in hypocrisy. And others, we walk in legalism. In verse 14 of Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes again, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, how are you a Jew, yet you live like you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew? How is it then you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? That's legalism. Legalism is basically the act of putting the law above the gospel. I've got a set of rules. I've got a set of things you need to do in addition. And that's what they were doing with circumcision again, by the way. Here's a set of things you need to do. You do need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. But you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And you start adding rules where there are no rules. Now, our elders have to be discerning. They have to sometimes set some guidelines for things. That's why we have elders. There's not everything laid out in the Bible as far as thus saith the Lord, every instance of things you do. So they, with collective wisdom, get together and say, here's what we think is the best course for our congregation, best thing for us to do. But what they can't do, and we don't need to let them, and they're not now, but I'm just saying we don't need to let them, and we don't need to be led into this, is set some rules out there that people have to follow that are not in the Word. And we wind up condemning people that are not following our extra set of rules that aren't there. Our elders are not doing that. I'm just saying, but that's, if we're not careful, we can do that. We can do that with one another. We can be judgmental of each other. Well, they're a Christian, but they're not doing X. They're not doing Y. They're not doing these things I think they should be doing in addition to. That's when we're being legalistic ourselves. It's not enough to be a Christian. You have to be a Christian like I think you should be. And here's the extra rules I have, at least in my head. I may not even verbalize them, but I believe in my head that you should follow, or else you're not right with God. Paul was calling Peter out because Peter was actually doing this with the Gentiles. The Gentiles were now having this heavy burden put on them of having to live up to more than what God would have them to do in that. Matthew chapter 23, when again Jesus calls out the teachers of the law, he says, you tie these heavy burdens on people, and now they're carrying all these extra rules, and you don't even have a hand to lift up to help them out of that. Something similar happens in Matthew chapter 9 when Jesus has called Matthew to be one of his followers, will he become one of his disciples, obviously. And in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. There in Matthew. Hosea, he quotes this passage from Hosea chapter 6. The verse says again, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the acknowledgement of God rather than the burnt offerings. One other translation words it like this, which I think helps the nuance of those words, says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. So when I have that up there, what I wanted just to kind of emphasize is, how are we being loving towards one another within the body here and encouraging, and rather than discouraging by expecting people to meet these high marks we may have for them, or maybe not high marks, but unrealistic goals, or maybe goals in our head again, that you're not really quite where you should be because they don't think you believe like you should, or you need to do, again, extra things. We're not showing love in that way. We're making our own rules up when we do that. God wants us to show love. And he also wants us to know him. That's what he's called us to. So our righteousness won't cut it. I can't be right enough to save myself. Paul writes to Romans and tells them that. No one's righteous but God. And our righteousness, Isaiah says, is like dirty, filthy, nasty rags. Something you wouldn't even you know, wipe your shoes off with, just nasty kind of stuff. The best I can do is that. So why do we put burdens on one another to make expectations of being right with God other than what he said? Because whatever we add to it, I promise you, is going to be just nasty. It's not going to be good. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be like dirty rags. That's not what he's called us to. So to walk the line means we do this. We don't walk in fear, as Peter was doing. We try to walk with, we'll say in a moment, with confidence. We don't walk in hypocrisy. We try to make our walk and our life the same. We will sin, but it's not who we are. And we catch ourselves. And as 1 John says, we confess our faults to God, sins to God. And we don't walk in legalism expecting things of people that are unrealistic, or maybe even of myself that's unrealistic to some extent. So instead, we walk in the light. In 1 John 1, again, in there is forgiveness and mercy. There's also companionship with Jesus. We sang a song a little while ago, the worst thing is that I can think of is being alone. We have this constant companionship with Jesus and a confidence. See, the confidence Peter should have had, he had at one time, had before the Sanhedrin with John, and then had at that Jerusalem council, but somehow lost is when he felt isolated, alone, and he lost that confidence. Confidence shouldn't have been in Peter's own, I was walking with Jesus, so I'm an important person. Or I healed a person, so I have this magic power. The confidence he should have had was, I know who I believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know God. I know Jesus. That's where my confidence comes from, not myself at all. So we're talking about walking line. Are we keeping a close watch on our heart, on our hearts? Hopefully we are what we love. Do we keep our eyes wide open all the time, seeing God, remembering him, and seeing temptations as well that may take us away from our walk with God? Do we keep the ends overall, watch to make sure the bonds we have are with God? And lastly, because we're his, we walk the line. So this evening, the encouragement, that's the end of our message, just want to have a, just encourage all of us to keep walking the line. God's got, given it to us. He loves us. He's there with us and wants us to be right with him. If there's something you need some help with, if you've not been walking the line and need help in some kind of way, either through you've not named the name of Jesus and need to be baptized, or you feel like there's something in your life for prayers, or it may not even be prayers for something in your life. You just may say, you know, when we talked about prayers earlier, there's some things in my life I still need some prayers about, either about me or somebody I love. We're going to take this opportunity right now to give you a chance to get everything right where we're going in line. So if you have any of those needs, would you come at this time as we stand and as we sing?
To obey, who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus when the tempter charms, fleeing then for safety to the Savior's arms, trusting in his mercy, trusting in his power, seeking fresh renewals of his grace each hour? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus to the work of love, leading them to him, breathing prayers above, courage, faithful servant, in his word we see, on our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Reply, I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
Please be seated.
Hey, Mary Grimes came forward this evening to remind us to keep in our prayers. She's on our announcement sheet and has been in the bulletin for, golly, it's been a good while. Casey Brown. Casey Brown is the son of Linda, and Casey's been struggling with some serious health issues now for a good while. He's in Abilene now. He's in the hospital. He'll may get moved back to a rehab facility there soon, but he's had, again, some significant health issues. Casey struggles with his faith. Casey struggles with his health, and we want to remember him especially that, not that this will bring him to God, that's not the purpose of this, but that maybe because of this, it may be also something that helps him find his faith again and find the Lord again. And we'd like to offer a prayer at this time, especially for Casey and for Linda as she makes her trips back and forth to Abilene at this time, that she'd be safe and